We will have our scriptural reading for tonight in actually three places. We are going to go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we are going to read the second commandment, which is verses 4 through 6. And then we will move to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 25. If you can just put your fingers on those portions. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 25. And then after that, we will go to Acts chapter 17, and we will read verse 29. So Exodus chapter 20, then Isaiah chapter 40, and then finally Acts chapter 17, verse 29. If you are confused about that, don't worry, I will read them. Just pay attention to those. But if you are there, please stand. And let us read and pay attention to the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing a steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like a stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. And then finally, Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Being then God's offspring, this is the Apostle Paul, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of man. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, in your bulletins, you have Lord's Day 35, which has to do with the second commandment. So let me just read the questions and answers for you. 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way that has been commanded in God's word. 97. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. 98. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? Answer, no. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. So, dear congregation of the Lord, when I was in college, I had to take several classes, as you know, but one of them was called semiotics. which is nothing else but the study of signs and symbols and their use and interpretation. I didn't know this until I looked it up. I was doing it all the time without knowing what it is. Now, Ecuador presents this very interesting case of a study for semiotics because it was highly exploded by the Roman Catholic Church. So, for example, if you go downtown Quito, you have this main square plaza where on the one side you have the palace of the president, think the White House. On the other side, you have the bishop's palace. And on the other side, you have the main church in town, the cathedral. Two religious buildings who are surrounding, encasing a political one. And that has a purpose. It's not random. It's not that they just had to do it. No, they thought about it really well. It was meant to represent this blending of power between the church and the state. Inside the cathedral, when you go in, you will find that at the bottom, you will find a fresco representing Jesus Christ. And once a year, in the solstice, the light of the sun enters through one of the windows of the cathedral and perfectly illumines the face of Jesus Christ. This was meant to communicate to the Indians the superiority of Jesus over the sun god. See, your God worships ours, therefore we win. And the idea was to win them over to Jesus Christ. That was the idea. And yet, as impressive as that sounds, and as cool as that sounds architecturally, we Reformed and Presbyterian folk reject such things. Why? Because what the scriptures affirm, and we have read tonight, of course. So tonight we are going to consider an article about true religion. And that is our theme for tonight, of true religion. And we will do it in three parts. No to idols, yes to art, and then no to human wisdom. So no to idols, yes to art, and no to human wisdom. So let's see the first part. No to idols. Now, remember, the second commandment is in view here. Now, what does the second commandment require of us? What does the second commandment affirm? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. We have read that. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. This is talking about worship. And this is something important that we need to remember. This commandment is speaking about worship. The first commandment told us whom are we to worship, namely the Lord our God, the triune God of scriptures, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second commandment, we learn that we are not to make image of this triune God, nor images of anything that is created in order to worship it. This is the key word, once again, worship. The context of these two commandments have to do with worship. We Christians are not at freedom to worship God through any images. That is the reason why, boys and girls, when you enter in our sanctuary, you will see that we don't have any portrayals, any images of God, because the second commandment forbids using portrayals of the divinity in order to worship. Now, the common argument against this idea is that God was speaking to Israel against the images and against the idols that the Egyptians were using, that is, against the images of foreign idols. The argument affirms that when God was forbidding Israel to worship, he was forbidding Israel to worship the idols of the Egyptians, but to worship God through images of Christ or through images of God the Father, that would be okay because it's a representation of the true God. That is the counter argument. But precisely because of this argument is that we have read the text on Isaiah tonight. It seems, according to the context of Isaiah, boys and girls, that we human beings are always, always tempted to portray God in some way, in some fashion, in order to worship him. This is why Isaiah warns against such idea and concludes, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" In other words, what is it? Where do you find something that is going to be just like me? The point being, you will not find anything in creation that is just like God. He is impossible to portray. And then think about Paul's words in the book of Acts. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of an imagination of man. Since we are made after the image of God and we are not dead and we are not made of stone or gold, then we are not to think that God is the same, because he isn't. So both Isaiah and Paul make a very clear argument right here. To try to make an image of God is to misrepresent, is to mischaracterize who God is. So think about it. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, right? So let me ask you, how do you represent a spirit? How do you represent, how do you draw, how do you portray infinity? Jesus, for example, says in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and he's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's take God's spiritual nature. A spirit, by definition, is something that is not material. Therefore, you cannot see it, you cannot smell it, you cannot measure it, you cannot feel it. It's a spirit. How can you portray God without making violence to who God is in his spirit, in his spiritual nature? Any attempt to portray him, to portray God, will be a guess and not accurate, and therefore a misconception of who God is. We don't like it when someone misspells our name or calls us something different than who we are or misrepresents what we have said or who we are, and then we get mad. Now think about how much less does God like it when we misrepresent who he is in his essence, spiritual being. Now think about his infinity. Infinite is a characteristic with respect to space. God is everywhere and occupies the tiniest space in the universe and the biggest space in the universe all at once, at the same time occupying his whole essence in that place and in all place everywhere without being comprehended by that space. Now, how in the world are we going to represent that? Will we ever find a piece of wood or a stone or paper that will be infinite in order to start drawing or sculpting or painting? And then, will we ever finish? To do something less than that will be to violate God's character, who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. So in simple terms, boys and girls, God's very nature, his attributes, makes it impossible for us to try to represent him. We cannot do it. The moment we try, we're making a false image of who God is. And the moment we try to worship God through those images, we are committing serious idolatry. Now, people can say, we don't worship images. We simply show respect and honor to them. And actually, traditionally, we Reformed didn't have any problems with that. If by that, they meant only the same respect that we have for each other and for those who are in authorities and so on. But since that is not the case, then we can just say that this is a useless exercise. To try to make an image is a useless exercise. But if by that honor and respect, if by that honor and respect people mean something like feels like worship, looks like worship, then this is a violation of the commandment. And even if they use a different term, like honoring or respecting or whatever you want to use for it, it's still the same thing. If it looks like a dog and quacks like a dog, then it's a dog, even if you call it a hen. What is at stake here is nothing else than the very image and the very essence of God. To make any likeness of him is to misrepresent who he is to deny the most important fact of the scriptures, that we are God's images, and that the foremost image of God has been presented to us in the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is being presented to us every single Lord's Day in the Scriptures. If God has revealed himself in Christ, according to Hebrews 1, and has left a record of who he is in Christ and in the Scriptures, then what do we need to have an image for? What's the use of idols and icons and statues and so on? So that's our first point. Let us move to our second point. Yes, to art. Now, the question goes along the following lines. If images are forbidden, does that mean that we are not allowed to take pictures of ourselves or make paintings of people and creation and so on? Is it a sin to have Instagram and snap a selfie of yourself and then publish it online? That's the gist of question 97. Listen to the answer again. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures, however, may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism is calling our attention to what is the meaning of the commandment, namely worship. We cannot portray God in order to worship him through the image, but we are at freedom to explore the arts and other portrayals of creatures and creation and so on, not to worship though. So it is entirely lawful, boys and girls, for you to desire to become a great artist at some point. It is entirely lawful to go to the Black Canyon and snap a very well-composed photo of the Black Canyon. There is nothing wrong with that. And by the way, the Reformed tradition has excelled in this category. It is because of this understanding of the second commandment that the Reformation produced good art for the public realm, not just for church, but for the public realm. The Reformers freed the artistic sphere from the chains of the church and allowed art to explore God's kingdom, God's creation in very creative ways. In fact, if you Google it, the best painters that you will find in the history of Western civilization are the great Dutch painters after the Reformation. And they had this very question in mind and this answer in mind, and they went ahead to the world to portray amazing image of the very normal life that we all live. Art suddenly changed from sacred art to art about the common life. Some milkmaids, a couple ready to marry, a woman washing dishes, the Dutch windmills, scenes that were normal and common became masterpieces, in the hands of artists who now had the freedom to explore the world. So the second commandment does not forbid us from exploring the artistic sphere. It frees the arts, actually, to be art for God's glory. It is impossible to contemplate a Rembrandt and ignore the fact that this piece of work was possible just because of Reformed theology. Even Roman Catholic painters like Jan van Eyck were influenced by this new development brought about by Reformed theology. More recently, you just need to look at what Calvinist artists are creating in order to see this freedom in art and how it continues in our Reformed thinking. Good examples of that today are Hans Ruckmacher, another Dutch painter, and Makoto Fujimura, a Japanese painter. So does this mean that we have to have ugly sanctuaries? Not at all. We have a rich tradition that decided to destroy the idols, but not the cathedrals of the Middle Ages. Idols were removed, but ornamentations, decorations, and other things were left intact. If you go and Google it, Calvin's pulpit in Geneva contained ornamentations and decorations, and he was not disturbed at all by those things. The Scottish Presbyterians, Knox included, did have a beautifully decorated church, beautifully decorated pulpit, and they weren't upset about it. They did so because they understood that the pulpit was a throne, and God was speaking to his people from it. It is actually this utilitarian mentality that was developed here in America that has violated this rich tradition for us. Somehow, we have made God only useful, but not beautiful. Somehow, we do decorate our houses and want our houses to look pretty, but God's sanctuary has to look ugly because ugly is better. And in doing so, we violate who God is. See, God, boys and girls, didn't create the world only to be useful. He created it beautiful as well. The turning of the leaves, the way the light reflects in the waves of the ocean, the shining stars, and many other things that we look at and then we get in awe and we find amazing and inspiring is so because God created it in that way to be beautiful. If we are going to reflect who God is, then we need to have a good theology of beauty. That is, God himself in himself is beautiful, and that's why he has created this world to reflect who he is. And we need that in our sanctuaries as well. And so doing is not a violation of the commandment. In any case, let us move to our third point, no to human wisdom. Now, let's say that so far you are on board with me with all of this. And now someone comes to you and says, if God says it's okay for us to use the arts, then why don't we make a space for a dance performance during the Lord's Supper? I mean, doing so would lift up everyone's spirits and will help us worship better, wouldn't it? Well, these kind of ideas are the ideas that the Heidelberg Catechism is tackling in question 98. Are we allowed to add what seems to be good ideas to our worship? Before the time of the Reformation, it had become customary to use painting in churches in order to teach people about Jesus Christ. So whenever you enter the church building, there were certain scenes that you will find in the churches. Jesus' birth, his ministry, his healings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The idea was well intended because people couldn't read and they were too old to learn. Images became this mirror through which the ignorant learned the gospel. But as you know, good intentions are never enough. We need to do what the Bible says is good, not what we think is good. Now, maybe you're thinking, we don't do that today. Yes, we do. We have created kids church, so children go to a different place, so we are not disturbed by them, in order to hear something that doesn't come from God's mouthpiece, the minister of the word and sacraments. And in so doing, we have divided God's covenant people from hearing God's word, the same word that he has promised to bless with his presence in order to clean their crooked hearts. Or we have also created other aids for our worship. Here in the American setting, we suffer with this a lot. We have created seeker-sensitive churches, right? We have created light shows or praise bands, glitter shows, stages from one place to another. And I have even seen a flying pastor who is moved with a cord from one place to another. The American church has decided that the preaching of the word and the sacraments is not enough. So we have added more things to it. And tell me, congregation, in so doing, are we not pretending to be wiser than God? So what is it that God has ordained for us? Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So anything outside of the means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, is an innovation that pretends to be wiser than God. It's human wisdom that seeks to replace God's wisdom. But let's be clear on something. The problem in itself is not the shows. It's not the seeker-sensitive churches that we have created. No, those are not the problem. Those are things that are easy to spot and easy to condemn and easy to denounce. And when we do so, it feels so good, doesn't it? It feeds our prides because we think we are better. We are doing it. We got it right, and we are doing so well. The real issue is this, then. We have replaced God at the center of our worship, and we have put humans instead. Our needs are at the center. And so we seek to be entertained. We seek music that puts us in a certain mood. We seek to have experiences. It's all about us. And this happens even to us as well. We may not have the light shows, and extreme music and flying pastor, but we do have our special hymn that makes us feel special and that we are really worshiping. We may not have images here in the building, but we sure do feel proud because we don't have them. It is very easy for us to look down on other churches because we have the Lord's Supper every single Sunday and others don't. Pagans. We boast of a simple liturgy and can't see nothing good in others who may be doing things a little bit different than us. So in the end, the problem is the same. We move God from the center and put ourselves at the center. And this is a warning to us. I'm not saying this for you to feel bad. We Christians, remember, have been saved by undeserved, unmerited grace. Before the Holy Triune God, there is nothing that we can earn. Even our good order of worship, even the good theology that we have, is something that we didn't discover. It was right there in the scriptures, and it was illumined to us by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be humble about it. Two things then that we need to have in mind. First, when we come to worship, we come to worship as needy sinners that have been graciously called by God. And He has provided for us all that we need. We shouldn't want to add anything to that. Second, we don't need images in our worship. To do so is to misrepresent God and to reject His provisions for us. Rather, we are to look to Christ with the eyes of faith. It is faith that understands that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. It is faith that remembers that He has given us His Holy Spirit so we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is this reality that keeps us humble. Not what we do, because we fail in keeping this commandment all the time, but what God has provided for us. Not our efforts, but God's provisions for us in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the biggest comfort that we have. That despite of our failures, despite of our sins, despite of our pridefulness, we still belong to Him. And in Him, we can worship Him, and we will worship Him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have provided for us so many good things for us to worship You, to get closer to Your throne. The most amazing one is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are in the heavenly Jerusalem right now before Your presence. We thank You for that reality that nothing in this world can be compared with. And Father, as we think about how many times we do sin against You, how easy it is for us to spot the sins of others and ignore our sins, we pray, be merciful. Help us to rest in You, look to You, and in our feebleness and frailty, help us to worship You in the spirit and in truth. Help us to bring the truth of the gospel to others with grace and with mercy, so they may see Christ, and they may see and be convinced that this is what the scriptures teaches. So we can share with others the good news of the gospel, the good theology that You have given us, but all of it for Your glory. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.